We're in the middle of a series called There Is No Place Like Home. And what we've been saying over the last few weeks is all of us have been greatly affected by the homes we've been raised in. We've been asking the question, what would it be like if we did home God's way? He designed the idea of family. What if you and I did family godly? Each Sunday, we've taken a room of the house and used that to reflect and drive home the point we're making. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but the Bible shows us right after creation, God starts to talk about eating. Did you know that? Right from the very beginning, He says, I have created all of this for you. It's all good. Eat everything you want, except for that one. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But the Bible opens up talking about eating. Then it moves on to eating meals in the Old Testament. Let the Jewish people, they have these celebrations, and when they eat food, it helps drive home their understanding of God. We carry this on today with communion, that when we hold the cup and the bread, it says something to you. It reminds you, Jesus gave his body. He shed his blood, and as you look at that, there's remembrance. When you read the Gospels, you see Jesus did so much of his ministry at meals. There's something powerful about gathering together around food, and ministry takes place there. One theologian, Robert Karras, he noted that in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is either coming from a meal, going to a meal, or is at a meal. Think about that. The next time you read the Gospel of Luke, and if you take him on his challenge, notice that Jesus is either coming from a meal, going to a meal, or at a meal. Some of you are thinking, I had no idea I had so much in common with Jesus. Over and over, ministry at a meal. Think about this. The Bible actually ends with food. How many of you know this? That in Revelation 19:9 says, then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The Bible says, after all of the end time events, God says, I'm going to bring you to an all-you-can-eat buffet with no calories. Come on, someone get saved here this morning. And so maybe the reason we love buffets so much is it points us towards heaven. So let's experience some heaven after church, shall we? God has given us the joy of enjoying food and eating together. An author named Tim Chester said, the world is more delicious than it needs to be. There must be a God. He invited bacon. I mean, just think about that. We are designed to gather around meals, to gather around tables. God designed us so that we would eat 3 to 7 times a day, depending on your portion size. He says, come together, let's eat, let's talk. There must be something powerful about what happens in this room. Now, God could have made you so that you eat once a month. Did you know that the camel can go 40 days without eating or drinking? That there are penguins that go 4 months without eating, and that some crocodiles in Florida, they can go up to 3 years with no food. God could have created you, yes, you, sir, you, ma'am, like that. And yet, God created us to come again and again to the kitchen 3 to 7 times a day for us to eat, to get together. There must be something powerful that happens when we get together and eat. The average American eats 1 out of 5 meals in their car. I can relate. When I lived on my home, if it couldn't come through my car window, I didn't eat it. The majority of Americans say that they have only 1 in 5 nights where the family is all together for a meal. That's 1 in 5 nights. And studies have shown if you do family dinners together 3 times a week, you are setting your children up to win. They are 40% less likely to be obese. You don't need to worry what they're serving at their school. The obesity rate goes down. They are more likely to excel in school. They're less likely to be in truant or in trouble with the law. It actually cuts it in half by having family dinner together 3 times a week. Vanderbilt University did a study, why do some children excel in reading and others don't? And they thought it would be because parents read bedtime stories to their kids. And they found out it wasn't that at all. It was actually that the family had dinner together, dinners 3 times a week. And in that dialogue, they are talking to one another. They're learning to interact. They're learning how to form sentences. And it was way more important than Baby Einstein or reading at night. It's all about the family spending time around a table. The Amish, they retain 95% of their children in the Amish lifestyle. And people have tried to figure out, how is that possible with so much technology today? And they found this. The family stops twice a day and comes together for a family meal. Twice a day, they sit down. The dad leads the family. He says a blessing, leads them in stories, talks to their children, sometimes sings a song, affirms the kids. And no matter where you are at in the world, technology cannot take the place of being together around a meal with everyone present. Leonard Sweet said you can actually summarize the Old Testament and the New Testament each in just 3 sentences. The Old Testament would be this: they're trying to kill us, we survived, let's eat. The New Testament: I love you, I forgive you, let's eat. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open up the door, I will come in and I will eat with you. I will be there with you. When I think about the kitchen growing up, I think of the wonderful meals my mom made our family. How many of you have ever had my mom's cooking? Anything? Boy, she's slacking off in this service too. She is a fantastic cook. And so before heading out for the day, more likely than not, there would be a hot breakfast for us. She would then pack me a lunch for school because school lunch in the Oak Creek Franklin School District is gross. Yeah. And if you're a lunch lady, I apologize for the food you serve. My mom was committed to making everything so perfect, she would freeze my juice boxes and then wake up in the morning, thaw them in water so that they wouldn't be either too icy or too warm when noon came around. Now, when I told Joni that, when we were dating, she just rolled her eyes and like, don't even ask. I am never doing that for you. Our dinner table, it was in the kitchen, and most weeks we'd eat 4 or 5 meals. In the Brooks house, every meal ends with dessert, including lunch. I see dishes in this kitchen, which reminds me of one more thing. Next week on Father's Day, my dad will end the service with a pronouncement. Let no dad needs to do dishes on Father's Day. How many of you have heard that? Okay, he's going to say it next Sunday. Now, here's what strikes me so funny about that. I have never seen my dad wash a dish in my life. I mean, so Father's Day is just another day of the week. So to sum it up, the kitchen is where I was fed. And I can't remember a single time leaving my house feeling hungry. And I thank God for that. I thank my parents for that. It's crazy, what we will do when we are really hungry. It's crazy the things that we will do when we're starving. Why is it that we always crave junk food? I guarantee you, there's not one person here, if you allow yourself to get really hungry, you'd say, man, I could kill for a head of cauliflower right now. Man, broccoli, carrots, just bring it at me. We don't crave those things even if that's how we normally eat. You get hungry and you want one of the three basic food groups: sugar, salt, and fat. We go after junk. We go after stuff that will not help us, and it actually hurts our body. You know what? Does that happen spiritually? Does that happen emotionally? What happens when you get really hungry spiritually, or really hungry emotionally? In our relationship with God, in our relationship with others, what happens when you feel starved? Is there spiritual junk food? Are there things that we run after like junk food that they feel good in the moment, but they don't really help us? And I believe there are. The kitchen is where you eat. The kitchen is where you are fed. And in our metaphor this morning, the kitchen is the place where our spiritual and emotional needs are met. That is what a family is supposed to be all about. You should have a kitchen in your family. If you are a family of one or a family of 10, you should have a kitchen where you are fed, where you eat spiritually and emotionally. But when we get starved, do we go after junk food? And I believe that we do. I believe that spiritually and emotionally, we are wired very similar to how we are physically. And when we get hunger pangs, we often try to fill them with the wrong things. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says this, that God has planted eternity in the human heart. Like, God gave us a hunger for something more, something bigger, something that is deeper. And so hunger is not bad. If you would hire a personal trainer or a nutritionalist and you ate bad, they wouldn't say, hey, why did you eat? No. Eating is not bad. Hunger isn't wrong. It's what you ate. And just like physically, if I get carried away trying to control my diet, all types of dysfunction can unfold, like under-eating or overeating, eating disorders. All these things can happen spiritually. That we can get caught up in junk food. We can run after things we think are going to fill us, and they don't. And so I want us to look this morning at the very first example in the scriptures of junk food. I want you to see how God has planted in you a hunger for something more, and that is not the problem. At some point in life, you probably said, I want more, and someone may have said, that is wrong. It's not wrong to want more. You should want more. God has planted a desire in you for more. You should look at your life and say, there has got to be more than this. And that is not the problem. The problem is not the hunger. It's what we feed it with. So look in Genesis chapter 3. This is the story of the first time a man went after junk food to fulfill the emotional and spiritual cravings in their lives. It's the first time spiritually we start to eat poorly, and the result of that. And we've been doing it ever since, over and over again. It's the story of Adam and Eve. God created man and woman, and he tells them, I'm giving you this whole garden. Take care of it. Be fruitful. Multiply. Eat freely of anything you want, except for this one. Stay away from that one. So verse 1 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So we have a little temptation. Have you ever noticed this when you're trying to eat healthy? Is it really bad to have a hot fudge sundae after I had the cheeseburger and the milkshake? At least I drank a Diet Coke. I got that much right. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Isn't it true that right after we eat something bad, we go, oh, why did I do that? Then 6 to 8 hours later, oh, I did it again. I mean, this is Thanksgiving. It's a marathon of that. Don't you get mad at Thanksgiving when you're full? Oh, I just can't wait till I can eat some more. I want more. Same thing here. And they realized that there was a problem. But what happens? Look at verse 12. God looks for them. They're hiding. They tried to fix the problem on their own. God confronts the man and the woman. He says, what is the deal? What is this that you have done? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so you know this is inspired by God because he knows us so well. Right after something goes wrong, everyone starts blaming one another. So when Eve took the fruit, Satan said, you will not die. And it was a trick. She was thinking, literally, fall over dead. And that did not happen. But once they ate the fruit, their bodies started to age, and the dying process had begun. So Eve thinks die means fall over dead, but Satan knows what would happen, and he twists the truth. This happens to us spiritually. We listen to lies, and they have a little bit of truth, but they're twisted. And so we get one step further away from what we really need to be doing, and life gets messed up, and we go after false fruits, these junk foods of life. And look what happens. Even though they didn't fall over and die, eternally, a death had already taken place. Eternally, now there's a disconnect from God. They're hiding from him. There's a disconnect between each other. They blame each other, and it messed up the relationship, and it still happens today when we go after junk food. Look at the results in verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And so having kids now is not going to be a walk in the park, and the relationship between husband and wife is going to be messed up. Having kids, having a family is going to be difficult. Having a relationship with your husband is now going to be difficult. Verse 17, To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food." So now God says to the man, your work is going to be hard. God created work, and work is a good thing, and it can still be enjoyable, but it's going to be much more difficult. It's going to be difficult to have kids. It's going to be difficult to relate to your spouse. And then if you have to go out and work a career, that's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to provide for your family. And isn't that still true today? And all this happened because they went after junk food. They decided to go around God. And so when you get right to the core of it, right at the base, what is junk food? Junk food is comfort and it's convenience. When we want to eat junk food, it's not because of the fine dining experience. We usually go because it makes us feel comfortable. We can eat something fast and it makes us not hungry and it's convenient. And spiritually, this is what Adam and Eve did. Satan held up this temptation, said, "You can be more comfortable. God is holding out on you, but you can have all of this wisdom, all of this freedom, and you don't need God. You only need yourself, and you don't need to worry about walking with God. Think about all that wisdom, your life more comfortable, and it can be all about you, and it's right here. You just need to take." And this is the problem that all of us will face in our homes on a daily basis, that there are decisions that can easily be made because they're comfortable and they're convenient. There are inappropriate things that we can do because they are comfortable and convenient. There are inappropriate relationships we can develop because they are comfortable and convenient. There are styles of parenting that we can grab onto because they are comfortable and convenient. But it's junk food. If we're going to have a kitchen in our homes where we are feeding our family spiritually and emotionally, what we're going to need to do is we're going to replace comfort with connection. Jesus says, "Count the cost and take up your cross," and those things are not comfortable. To live in the kitchen, even if you are a family of one, it's going to cost you something. It's going to take a connection to God. Now, a lot of us think, if it's just church or a quick prayer on the go, that God will give me comfort. And because I love Jesus and because I pray, he's going to sprinkle comfort dust on me. And maybe a pony and a unicorn, right? Now, I'm preaching to myself. I like comfort, okay? But I want to ask you a rhetorical question. If you play your cards right, if you pray, you serve God, in 5 years from now, do you expect to be more comfortable than you are today? Is there that expectation that life is just going to be better and more comfortable? Because if I'm believing that, or if you're believing that, it's junk food. Nowhere in Scripture is that ever promised. And it's the same thing everyone else believes, except we have a little bit of Jesus with that. And so in our spiritual diet, we need to replace comfort with a real, authentic connection to God. And then what we have to do is we have to replace all of the motion, all of the busyness in our families with real meaning. We're so busy busyness in our culture is a badge of honor. Well, because I'm busy, because I've got all of these experiences, because I can give my kids all of these experiences, they will be successful. And we're so busy, often as parents, providing experiences, we haven't thought, what am I really trying to instill in my kids? Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home." Where are you sitting at home? You're sitting around a kitchen table. "And when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up." And the problem is, we're not sitting at home very much. We're going through the drive-thru because we've got another practice or rehearsal to go to. And this scripture says we're not meant to lecture our kids so they get it. We're supposed to model it in front of them. Let them watch us have commitment. Let them watch us have character. Think about yesterday. How many of us, we spent all day watching our kids? Watching our kids play sports, watching our kids play. And yet scripture says our kids ought to be watching us. And we need a connection spiritually with God, and we need to connect in our homes relationally. There's a disease in American culture called crowded loneliness, people who are depressed, and yet they are busy, and they are in the middle of people. Are you thinking that all of these things, all of these experiences are going to make your family better or more happy? That these experiences will fulfill you, the craving in your soul? Because God simply says this morning, can we just get back to having a relationship? If you don't know how to connect with your family or to lead them into the things of God, then having a boat or having a cabin or being able to take your family to Six Flags or the Dells will not help. And if you can do those things, great. And if you have a boat or a cabin, remember, you should share. But if you can't learn to connect with your family and pour love into the cravings of their heart, it will do nothing but add more debt. And so we need to replace convenience with commitment. We live in a culture that says, I want it now. Instant gratification, just one click, same day delivery. Buy now, wear out that couch, and then pay for it 2 years later. Why do you think those ads are on TV? It's because we do it. We live in a society that says, I want it now, I don't want to pay for it now. We can't wait, and we get in debt financially, and we get in debt spiritually and emotionally as well. We want things to be convenient, our connection to God to be convenient, spirituality in church to be convenient. And so it's possible to turn any church into a fast food place, to roll up and say, hey, I want one spiritual enlightenment. I want a heaping order of grace. I'll take two side orders of powerful kids ministry and throw in a youth ministry as well. But I don't think they're going to eat it because they don't eat anything, right? And hurry because I've got to get going. Now, what is the church? How should the church relate to the kitchen? How does the church play a part in your home being the place where you are fed spiritually and emotionally? Because that's what God is calling your family to be. Church is not the place where you roll up and you get fed, and if you don't like it or if it's not fast enough, you'll just roll down the road. No, in this metaphor, church is like a grocery store. It's where we give you the basic ingredients, but you've got to take them home and you've got to cook them, and you've got to enjoy it with your family. No one sits down at the grocery store and eats. I did that once and got in trouble. But what you're going to get here are the basic ingredients. This is how you seek God. This is how you read the scriptures. This is how you lead your family to the things of God. This is how you relate to one another. And you need to take those ingredients home and cook them, sit down with your family, and enjoy. You know, it's so easy to spot people who are starving. They are starving spiritually. They are starving emotionally. To see the wife who hasn't been loved, she hasn't been cherished. To see the husband who hasn't been respected, hasn't been honored. To see the kids who have basically been left to fend for their own, to figure it out on their own. To see the single person seeking out that connection with other people to fill that void, and yet there's not something filling the God void in their heart. And they are hungry. And they are searching. And remember, God has planted eternity in the human heart. And so if you have a teenage daughter, they have a hunger. They have a desire for love. They are looking for connection. And if they cannot find it in the home where it should be provided, if they can't find Jesus through their home, they're going to look for it in all the wrong places. And boys, if they grow up and they are not taught what real accomplishment is, what meaning is as a man, because they want to go out and conquer, if they can't figure that out through Christ in their home, they will look for accomplishment in all the wrong places. And here's the problem. You get a 17-year-old girl, and she will connect sex with love. And a guy, he will connect sex with accomplishment. And now you have a problem. And the hunger is real. It will happen. And you cannot insulate or isolate your kids, because the hunger comes from inside. And this is what the kitchen is all about. We have got to take the time to feed them spiritually. We've got to take the time to feed them emotionally, but it will take time. Now, I want to end this morning with an illustration that I think highlights the problem. If anyone wants a gumball after service, you're welcome to help yourself. Okay. So often we wonder, where does the time go? I don't have time to invest to feed my family either emotionally or spiritually. And I know we are all busy. And so I was doing some statistics this week. How do we spend our time on an average day in an average week? All of us, we have the same amount of time. We all have 168 hours to a week. Now, if you're a full-time worker, on average, you're going to work 47 hours a week, and you're going to commute 4 hours. And so that is 51 hours a week. Next up is sleep. Now, if you're a parent with small kids at home, you can just put one gumball in there. But apparently a lot of you are sleeping an awful lot, because it's just under 9 hours a day, or 62 hours in a week. Now, who thinks they know the next biggest category of how we spend our time? TV. Now, surely people who are so smart do not spend that much time watching TV. The average American spends 30 hours a week watching TV. The average life expectancy in the US is 79 years. So now, based on just these three things, the amount you work, sleep, and watch TV, you're already at 69 years out of a 79-year life. You're running out of time. Who thinks they know the next category? Phone. The average American spends 21 hours a week on their phone. Next up is eating. We spend 9 hours a week eating, just under 80 minutes a day. Shopping. This really surprised me. Did you know that men on average spend more time shopping than women? Who knew? 3 hours a week on average. Okay. Now here's where it gets sad. God, this is all time praying, meditating, reading the Bible, going to church. This is everything. One hour a week. Now, thankfully, you're here, and I've already helped you pass that hour, and then some. You're welcome. Next up is kids, and this is not watching kids. This is not watching a movie together. This is TV off, phones set aside. This is time really connecting with your kids. .7 hours a week. And lastly, for those who are married, the amount of time that you spend really connecting with your spouse, not just talking about household chores or how are you, but really, again, TV off, phones down, 0.3 hours a week. And here you begin to see, okay, if I'm going to live in the kitchen, if I'm going to begin to feed my family spiritually and emotionally, that time has got to come from somewhere. And so what if we said this week, TV? What if we took a little bit of that TV time and said, hey, we're going to have a dinner around the table. And maybe right before bed, we're going to turn the TV off again and we'll do some family devotion. So what if we poured just a little bit of that into the kids, even the spouse? What if we said, even we'll take some of this and we'll put it towards God? We'll leave one marble for Shark Tank. What about our phones? What if we took some of those 21 hours and we said, you know what? I really don't care what other families are doing right now. I don't care what they're eating for dinner. I'm going to actually spend time eating with my spouse. Or I'm going to bring the family out on a Wednesday night because I think that's a great way for them to learn more about God. We'll leave some for Facebook. Okay. But I just want you to see this. And here's how I want to close. There's an old saying that you are what you eat. This is true spiritually. This is true emotionally. And so in your home today, what are you eating? Let's pray.